morning, everyone. Good morning if you're here in church, you're very welcome. And good morning if you're joining us online via our web camera. And welcome to anyone who just listens in to us later in the week. We begin with our opening words. This house is for the ingathering of nature and human nature. It is a house of friendships, a haven in troubles, and an open platform for every voice. It is a house of freedom, guarding the dignity and worth of every person. It is a house of truth-seeking, where scientists are welcome and where mystics can share in a community of searchers. It is a house of art, adorning its celebrations with music and melody. It is a house of prophecy, honoring the past, but facing towards the future. This house is a cradle for our dreams and the workshop where we commit to making those dreams a reality. Our chalice lighting. At times, our own light goes out and is rekindled by a spark from another person. Each of us has cause to remember with gratitude those who have rekindled the spark within us. Let us pray. We give thanks for human love, where in true caring one for another, the divine shines through the human. We praise you for love's power to transfigure and to heal, wherein we know the grace of your presence. We praise you for life's enrichment, for work well done for love's sake. We thank you for blessings given and received. We praise you for the love of truth and for the truth of love, through which is enhanced our courage to live. We praise you for beauty, wherein we may see and feel the radiance in and around us. Give us to seek and to find everywhere and in all things the glory and the gift of love. Amen. We'll now say together words that try to articulate the aims of this community. The words are in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge and freedom, to serve mankind in friendship. This do we cup, so that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Andy.
Good morning. I'm going to read this morning from that hugely wise man, the Dalai Lama. There are many religions that set forth precepts and advice on how to adjust one's mental attitude, and all, without exception, are concerned with making the mind more peaceful, disciplined, moral, and ethical. In this way, the essence of all religions is the same, even though in terms of philosophy there are many differences. Indeed, there would be no end to argument if we concentrated just on the philosophical differences. But this would create unnecessary work for us. Far more useful and meaningful is to try to implement in daily life the precepts for goodness that we have heard in any religion. In a sense, a religious practitioner is actually a soldier engaged in combat. With what enemies does he or she fight? Internal ones: ignorance, anger, attachment and pride, and fear are the ultimate enemies. They are not outside, but within, and must be fought with the weapons of wisdom and concentration. Wisdom is the bullet, the ammunition. Concentration, the calm abiding of the mind, is the weapon for firing it. For developing the mind, there are many precepts, and from among these, the main are love and compassion. The Buddhist doctrine has many finely developed and powerful techniques capable of advancing the mind with respect to love and compassion. A good mind, a good heart, warm feeling are most important. If you have such a good mind, you yourself will be comfortable, and your family, partner, children, parents, neighbors, and so forth will be happy as well. If you do not have such a good mind, just the opposite occurs. The reason why from nation to nation, continent to continent, people are unhappy is just this. Thus, in human society, goodwill and kindness are the most important things. They are precious and necessary in one's life, and it is worthwhile to make an effort to develop a good heart. From every viewpoint, we are all the same in wanting happiness and not wanting suffering. However, oneself is only one, whereas others are infinite in number. Therefore, based on the great difference between the amount of satisfaction there is in just oneself being happy and the amount of satisfaction there is in an infinite number of people being happy, others are more important than oneself. In if oneself, one person, cannot stand suffering, how can any sentient being stand it? Therefore, it is right to use oneself for others' welfare, and a mistake to use others for one's own purposes. To use whatever capacities of body, speech, and mind one has for the benefit of others, it is necessary to generate a mind of altruism, wishing to remove others' suffering and to achieve others' happiness. Whether one believes in a religion or not, whether one asserts that there are former or future lifetimes or not, there is no one who does not appreciate compassion. Right from the time of birth, we are under the care and kindness of our parents. Then later, at the end of our lives, when we are pressed by the suffering of aging, we are again very much reliant on the good heart and compassion of others. Since it is the case that at the beginning and end of our lives we are dependent on others' kindness, it would be only appropriate if between those two periods we cultivated a sense of kindness towards others.
Our children's story for the adults here. And this is a story, it's about the Buddha. And when the Buddha in his lifetime was teaching, and he taught for 45 years, of course the real test for students, they all wanted some questions answered, and one was, is there a God? And what happens when we die? And there are two subjects the Buddha would never, ever respond to. If anyone asked him, he just sat silently. So there was great speculation about, did the Buddha believe in God or not? One day, a Hindu man came to him, and he knew this man knew he was coming to the end of his life, and he wanted to ask about God. And this man had a sincere devotion to the god Rama throughout his life. So when he went to the Buddha, he said, you know, I have a question. I'm at the end of my life. I'd really like you to answer it for me. Is there a God? Because I have devoted my life to Rama, and I hope you're going to tell me I'll meet him when I die. And the Buddha sat him down and he said, I'm sorry to tell you, but there is no God. The students, of course, overheard this, and the word went round like wildfire. The Buddhas finally said, there's no such thing as God. And they were all saying, well, that's great. We don't have to worry about committing sin anymore or heaven or hell when we die. Great rejoicing. 2 or 3 days later, another visitor arrived to speak to the Buddha. I think this man's name was Dorking or something like that. But he was a committed atheist. And he spent his life telling everyone, don't believe in God. That's only people trying to pull the wool over your eyes. And he went to the Buddha to ask him if he was right. And the Buddha sat him down, and the students, of course, are listening as well. And he said, tell me, Buddha, just confirm for me that there is no God. And Buddha said, I'm sorry to tell you, but there is a God. So the students then were back just as puzzled as ever, because they had heard him say two completely different things. And the moral of the story is really that what we think about God, what we believe about God, whether God exists or not, isn't that important. It's not as important as how we live and how we treat one another. From my reading this morning, I'm reading a piece from a book called Unbelievable. It's written by John Shelby Spong. The conclusion to which I am driven is that while I am quite confident that human beings can experience the presence of God, I'm utterly convinced that it is completely beyond the realm of human competence to explain what this means. Listening to the God talk handed out in religious assemblies, it is obvious that others do not share my view. Religious people generally do not recognize how unbelievable that God talk is. Doing God talk in a public setting is fraught with peril. Most people cannot bring themselves to embrace the levels of ambiguity that theology requires of them. Nor will they want to do the painstaking, slow, and laborious work of clearing their mind of normal human presuppositions. This debate will never be a popular one with the majority of religious people. It is something we struggling searchers will have to do for them. I want to speak to those who know that the religious assumptions of their childhood can no longer form the answers for them. I speak for those whose God is so small that they have dismissed this God from the realm of their reality. I speak to that which someone once called the God-shaped hole that seems to permeate the human consciousness. This is a hole which we try to fill, but into which nothing ever really completely fits. The difficulty in filling the hole in no way diminishes the importance of this task. I undertake the task as a Christian. My call for church reform is radical. For many, it is alarming. I am a Christian both by choice and by conviction. I do not see Christianity as a collection of ancient theological points, but as an evolving home in which I happily dwell. The forces that created this evolving faith are a rising human consciousness and an ever-expanding body of human knowledge. I do not think Christianity has ever been an unchanging tradition. It evolved from Judaism, breaking its boundaries. We have created a pretense of infallibility, and others have sought to transform partial truths into ultimate truth that they claim represents one true faith of the only true church. Christianity is not ultimate stated certainty. It is an ever-evolving faith system. It must be if it is to have a future. Christianity is a human vehicle designed to allow the creative process to go on and on. That's what I mean when I identify myself as a Christian. As consciousness grows and expands, the certainties of yesterday become inoperative. We recognize that they have become unbelievable and can no longer inform the faith of tomorrow. When religious beliefs are set into orthodoxy, which resists change arising from any source, then the religious system of that era will be sick unto death. When our defined gods are so obviously human creations, they will inevitably participate in human mortality. However, the experience of God will always live on, but the explanation of God will change and die. John Shelby Spong from his book, Unbelievable. Let us pray. This prayer will be followed by a time of silence to allow for personal reflection. And then Shari will bring it to an end by playing some music. Let us celebrate life right now. Let us bask in the sunlight, swim in cold waters. Let us lie in the grass and look at the sky. Let us close our eyes and travel in the sounds of nature. Let us smell the joyous perfume of flowers. Let us sit beneath the branches of an ancient tree. Let us meditate on the beauty of a single flower in full bloom. Let us share in the laughter of children. Let us feel the love of those who really care about us. Let us enjoy the knowledge that we have played a part in enabling others to flourish. Let us give thanks for the astounding, unlikely privilege of being fully alive at this moment in time and in this place. And let us celebrate God's evolving creation. This morning I'm talking about a living Christianity, following on the theme of John Shelby Spong's idea of Christianity needing to change. When asked to sum up Unitarianism, I generally begin by pointing out that Unitarianism has its roots in the Christian tradition. We are part of the Reformation, but we don't subscribe to a creed. And that explanation satisfies most inquirers because most people have only a very superficial interest in religion. So they probably think of us as being, well, Christian with a small c. As children in mainstream Christianity, we learned to recite the creeds and we were told to accept the theology on faith alone. And most Christians can recite a creed without ever questioning the tenets of the faith they propose to accept. Today, Christianity is in crisis. Church scandals may be partially responsible for the fall off in church attendance. However, the crisis of faith is far wider and deeper than the scandals of any one denomination. Christian churches of every hue are experiencing a drop away of numbers. And the decline in regular church attendance is matched by an increase in spiritual searching outside of traditional faiths. Bookshops are full of books about spirituality. People now question the tenets of Christianity. Blind faith is no longer credible. Belief in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in heaven was plausible when we imagined heaven being just very high up in the sky. But science has given us a glimpse of the enormity of the universe, and there isn't a hint of heaven in any of those pictures of space. Church authorities are now caught in a bind. For almost 2,000 years, they taught these articles of faith as unchanging, literal truth. And they are left trying to justify outdated theology and unable to do so while the churches are emptying. And the thing about finding out truth is when we do, we can never step back from it. Unitarians know that the teaching of Jesus is more important than the creeds about him. However, when it comes to beliefs, Unitarians, who have opinions about almost everything, are silent. You know the quip that says we have a deep belief in we're not quite sure what? I think that is true. I know one longtime Unitarian who said that when they go to another Christian denomination, that he tries to join in the service as much as possible. And when it comes to the creed, he says, I believe in God. And that's it, end of story. However, even to say I believe in God is beyond what many Unitarians can actually say with truth. The late John Shelby Spong, and I recommend this book, Unbelievable. It's a terrific read for anyone interested. He was a bishop in the American Episcopalian Church. And he explained and said that he believed that the 4th century creeds of Christianity are outdated and they need to be discarded and replaced with more modern explanations. He fundamentally disagreed with Christian theology, but he remained throughout his life within the Christian church. And he believed that it is possible to reinterpret the Christian story so that it is relevant and reasonable in the light of current knowledge. In his book, he tries to reinterpret theology expressed in the creeds in ways that pass the test of reason. Spong explained his views of Christian theology. He said that the people who knew Jesus experienced something exceptional about him, his life, and his teaching. He said the Gospels are a record of what those people experienced and tried to express. But the accounts are set in the first century understanding of the world. Later in the third and fourth centuries, theologians codified Christian teaching. And as the Gospels are defined by the knowledge of the first century people who wrote them, so the theology is defined by the knowledge of fourth century understanding. And the experiences are not changing, it's the explanations that have to change. Spong says we need to try to reinterpret the Jesus story and the theology within 21st century knowledge. A few examples might help us understand this idea. The Gospels have many accounts where Jesus cured people who were possessed by demons. We never hear of anyone being possessed by demons now. Probably we would explain it as schizophrenia or epilepsy. Same experience, same problem, different explanation. In medieval times, here's another one. There was there was sort of a glut of women, particularly women, who fasted, and they claimed that they were sustained by taking only the communion, and they were venerated for their piety. Sometimes they were called fasting maidens, and there was one Catholic saint, and sort of her claim to be a saint was that was made about her to be a saint was that all the time she thought of food, but the minute she sat at the table she couldn't eat. Now that is anorexia, you know. But they didn't have the knowledge of that. We would explain it now as anorexia. That's modern knowledge, interpreting an experience differently over time. So Spong wants to reinterpret the articles of faith in the light of current knowledge. The articles of faith are the Trinitarian version of God, things like the Trinity, virgin birth, the resurrection, and so on. There was a 4th century philosopher called Xenophanes, and he quipped, "If horses had gods, those gods would be horses." That is exactly what 4th century theologians did with the idea of God. They made God a man, they gave him a son, they even allocated him an address. They fixed him in images. Their God was a male being, a kind of superhuman, who created the world in 6 days. And of course, that version of God does not live up to scrutiny, because science can never give way to theology. We know that. It has to pass the test of reason and science. Throughout history, peoples have tried to describe God. And they didn't all do it in those Christian theological terms. 3,000 years ago, the Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu was talking about before creation. And he said, there was something formless and perfect before the universe was born. It was the mother of the universe. A different take on God being male with his son. Einstein said that he wanted to understand the mind behind the Big Bang. Jews are noted for refraining from describing God However, there's hints of what they might have thought, because in the Jewish scriptures, when Moses meets God and he's sent to give a message to the people, Moses says, "Who will I say sent me?" And God responds with, "Tell the people, I am sent me." Spong suggests maybe a slightly similar image of God. The image is not set in stone. It's his workable hypothesis that he found useful at this time. He said that God is not a male being separate from the world. God, he said, is being itself. It's not a being. God is being itself. God is life. The universe is not separate from God. God is in everything, including humans. And Spong goes on to suggest that the essence of this creator of the universe is creative love. If you think about it, it is altruistic love that sustains life. If parents didn't love their children and cared for them, they wouldn't survive. If animals didn't care for their children, their offspring, they wouldn't survive. Altruistic love is what sustains life. It is love that allows every form of life to flourish. When we live in and with love, we are fulfilling our divine nature. This, for me, ties in with the Hindu tradition. In the Hindu tradition, people greet one another with the greeting Namaste. I greet the God within you. And this is an acknowledgement of their belief that everything in the world is connected. And this interconnectedness of everything that they knew about 3,000 years ago is now part of physics. I think this idea of being connected and with everything and everyone, Emerson, who was a Unitarian writer in the 1800s, he experienced it, particularly when he was in nature, this feeling of utter love and contentment when he was out there. Emerson wrote of his experience, he said, "Walking in nature, uplifted into infinite space, all ego disappears. I am part and parcel of God." Emerson knew this from his experience. He felt he was part of God. To sum up Spong, he says that God is being. Life itself and the essence of life is creative love. Another idea that Emerson explores is the place of Jesus in theology and in the Christian tradition. Unitarians emphasize over and over again that we believe the teaching of Jesus is more important. And that teaching is usually summed up as love God and love one's neighbor as oneself. There is nothing original in that message. We know that. So there must be something else about Jesus that singled him out as being exceptional. Spong believes that Jesus was exceptional in that he broke down barriers. If you think about it, the Jewish faith was based on the belief that the Jews had a special relationship with God. They really looked down on other peoples. Practice of that faith was based in Jerusalem. It was overseen by temple priests. It was the priest who mediated sacrifices to God. Priests even judged whether people were healthy enough to belong to part of the community. I remember when Jesus cured the leper, he says to the man, go show yourself to the high priest that you're clean and you can go back and be part of the community. So there were barriers. Religion was handed out by the priest to the people. Jesus changed those rules. He broke them. Jesus put people at the center of everything he did. He was egalitarian. He confronted those in authority, and they contrived his death. And as for the resurrection, we know that even though Jesus died, the message lives on. Every person is part and parcel of the creative force we call God. Altruistic love is what sustains every living thing. When we live out the love in our lives, we're fulfilling our true divine nature. And our nature is love. Amen. Mary is going to start us off by giving us an update on our refugee support system.
So it's hard to believe that it's actually 2 years since Andy stood up here and told us about community sponsorship and encouraged us to start our own community sponsorship group that would welcome a refugee family to Ireland and support them then for 2 years until they got settled in. And as you all know, a lot has happened since then. With risking repeating myself, we got a house last year and then COVID came and a lovely family already in Ireland moved in to the house and they're doing extremely well there. In the early days of COVID, we supported people in dire need with small amounts of money that made a big difference. And we donated money to the Refugee Council to purchase laptops for children in direct provision, doing school from home in all sorts of conditions. And the good news today is that we are finally doing what we set out to do. We are supporting a young refugee recently arrived in Ireland from the dreadful situation that has unfolded in Afghanistan. We found lovely accommodation that any of us would be happy to live in, and she has moved in. Trish and Sheila have been settling her in. Emer had her over for afternoon tea yesterday. And while in Mosny, this lady befriended an Afghan family, and Aidan and Emer are doing the round trip from Mosny to Dublin today so that they can spend the day with her in her new home. She's a delightful young woman, and she was asking about our church group and said that she'd love to come to the church someday, so you may all get a chance to meet her over the coming months. So we just wanted to bring you that bit of good news this morning and to say thank you for your generosity and thank you for your patience.
I think that deserves a round of applause. We've made a real difference to some people and, you know, we take a bow and we keep the work up. Our notices... Thank you, Morgan and Chari, for the lovely music today. It's great to be back singing again. There's no offertory, but there is a donation box on the way out. And it is possible to donate to the church via our website. Tomorrow evening at 7:30, there's a meeting of the Managing Committee via Zoom. 7:30 via Zoom tomorrow evening. There's copies of Uskilt's November Uskilt magazine on the table. It's also available on the website. Wednesday lunchtime meditation takes place in the church and is available on the website. It starts at 1:05 and goes on for about half an hour. And the book club meet on Zoom on the last Wednesday of the month. This month it's the 24th of November and they begin at 7:00. And this month's book is Prisoners of Geography by Tim Marshall. That's all our notices. We have our final blessing now before we leave. I can find it here. Go in peace. Live simply, gently, at home in yourselves. Act justly, speak justly. Remember the depth of your compassion. Forget not your power in the days of your powerlessness. Do not desire to be wealthier than your peers, and stint not your hand in charity. Practice forbearance, speak the truth. Take care of yourselves as bodies, for you are a good gift. Crave peace for all people in the world, beginning with yourselves, and go as you go with the dream of that peace alive in your hearts.